Ecclesiastes chapter 1:1-18. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, I told you it was a bit different. Let's pray for God's help. Dear Father, we thank you for this book. And Father, we pray that we might hear your voice as we listen to the teacher, that you might speak to us this morning, and that we might hear what you're saying. Amen. Well, does life have any meaning? Is that a question you have ever asked? Why am I here? Does my life have any significance or value? It was a question I think I first asked, aged 16. I remember this day going to my first ever funeral for my great aunt. And even as a young 16-year-old, watching as the curtain closed on the coffin, it was that reality, one day I will die. Why am I here? And by the grace of God, he used that to lead me to Christian faith. But these are questions that trouble many. And increasingly, they are going to be questions that are going to trouble the next generation. Because in an increasingly post-Christian, secular culture, life, humanly speaking, for an atheist, has no meaning. Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist in this country, he writes this in Out of Eden. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky,
and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. He goes on in that book to write, DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance the tune of its music. That's the atheist answer to life. There's no big meaning to being here. We're just DNA, and we just exist for a season, and that's that. Ultimately, that is what our children are growing up with, a worldview. There is no big meaning out there to life. That's what they're taught at school. There's no big meaning to life. So make your own meaning. And then are we surprised that everyone's completely confused about their identity, their meaning, and their purpose? And the evidence is that Generation Z, that's those born after 1997, have more questions about spirituality than the previous generation. Because they're looking around going, is this it? Is this it? Is this all life has to offer? No meaning, no purpose, no nothing. And then you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You get to verse 2, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It could be Richard Dawkins, couldn't it? Meaningless. Life has no meaning. The word here, meaningless, it's a Hebrew word, hevel. In the King James, it was vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Some of you are nodding, remembering that. The word literally means sort of vapor or breath. Here's my little illustration. Don't generally do candles, but here we go. This will help us, I think. Now, the sun is shining in just the wrong place this morning, but there you go. The candle is lit. You can see the smoke there, but let me blow it out. The smoke, vapor. Can you get it? Has it any meaning? Does it go anywhere? It's gone. Disappearing away. That's the image the preacher's trying to give us. Life is like this smoke. Come, gone, you can't grasp it. What's life all about? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. It is the theme of the book. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be exploring, what is the meaning of life? Is it just smoke, vapor, come and gone? Sorry, well, we're just going to come. Well, anyway, how do we read this book? Well, firstly, who's it by? Well, we get told, the words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So it's probably Solomon. He is the son of David. He was the wisest man, but also one of the most foolish that ever lived. But of course, we don't get his name. And that's the thing about this book. It's a frustrating book to read. It's a bit like the vapor. It's kind of, you can't grab its meaning. It's not kind of got the logic of other books, and that's part of its style. It's there to play with us. It's a book you have to feel as much as understand. It's also a book that's brutally honest about life. Over the next few weeks, we're going to hear the reality of human existence brought to bear. He's going to talk about death. He's going to talk about pleasure. He's going to talk about work and ask the big questions. But it is also a book that we read in light of the New Testament. As we said last week, we want to be those who bring out the old treasures, but also the new. So the question is, how does this book in the Old Testament point us to is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And hopefully we'll build that picture. Because actually the Bible says there is meaning and purpose. And it's found in Jesus. So with that in mind, let's turn to the verses. Verse 3. What do people gain, says the teacher, from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. This is the reality of human existence. A generation comes and a generation goes. Just think about that from a perspective of an atheist. You come, what do you gain from all your hard work here on earth? Maybe if you're lucky, a name on a plaque. But in the end, in a few generations' time, you will be forgotten. See, we've had the generations. We had the baby boomers, Generation X, Generation Z, Millennials, Generation Alpha. So they keep coming. But of course, generation comes and generation passes. How many times did we hear at the Queen's funeral the passing of a generation? The author of Ecclesiastes is just very straightforward. What do we gain from being here? Generations come and generations go, but the worth stays. And then we get these little pictures. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Life goes on, doesn't it? The day dawns with the sun and then the sun sets. At our house at the top of Filsham Road, you get the most amazing sunsets. When we first moved in, we used to take lots of photos of them until you realise that there's many more to come. And you stop taking photos because the sun rises and the sun sets. And there'll be beautiful sunsets tomorrow, just as there are today. Oh, but maybe there's the wind. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. You mean down at the sea, your hair's blowing in the wind. Where's the wind come from? Where's the wind going? Is there meaning or purpose to it? It just carries on, doesn't it? Oh, but what about the sea? Verse 7, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. This is the water cycle. Do you remember doing that at school? Did you have to draw that diagram of how it starts off with the rain and it falls into the streams and they become a river and ends up in the sea and then it evaporates, goes back into the clouds and falls as rain? Cycle. Sun rises, sun sets. The wind blows and the water, the sea is never full. The cycle of life, is there any meaning? Says the author of Ecclesiastes. But verse 8, maybe there's human experience is a bit more successful. All things are wearisome. Well, probably not. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Over the last few Sundays, Tracy and I have watched a bit of Simon Reeves wandering around in South America and all his adventures. He's seen many things. He hasn't seen everything. No human could ever see everything in our world because there's always more things to see and always new music to hear. Verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. I think the older we get, the more we realize things just repeat themselves. We don't learn the lessons of history. I did history A-level. Why study history? So we don't make the mistakes. And I look at Putin as they were talking only this week with the Ukraine invasion. Winter is coming. Think about Napoleon. Think about Hitler. Putin. What happens to armed forces in the winter? They get stuck. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. At this point you think, oh, but maybe there was something new. Maybe this, the internet, that's new. Mobile phones, smartphones, they're new. electric cars, they're new. Until you think, and actually, transport. Well, we started with horses. Then we had barges. Then we had steam trains. Then we had aeroplanes, cars, trams, electric trains, electric cars, drones. It'd just be another form of transport will come. What is the meaning of life? Verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. You got anyone? Do these names mean anyone to anyone? Charles Oak. Charles Rolfe. Robert Brennan. Henry Pegg. They're all my predecessors here. Their names are on a board out there, and there might even be a dusty photo in a vestry. Here we are today. No one knows any of them. Charles Oak was 1869 to 1878. Charles Rolfe, 1878 to 1882. Robert Brennan, 1881 to 1892. Henry Pegg, 1892 to 1909. Over 100 years later, all long forgotten. It's a reality of thinking about my ministry. My name's on a board in 100 years' time. No one will know who I was. Maybe my photo might sit in a dusty vestry, slowly damp, and losing its visibility. In 150 years' time, my children will be forgotten. No wonder the teacher says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's kind of gloomy, isn't it, as a book? But also deeply true. The more I read this, you think, I don't like it, but it's true. It's how life is. You read that last bit. Do I know my great-great-grandparents? No. Will my great-great-grandchildren, great-grandchildren know me? Probably not. So what does the teacher do? Verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. He starts to say, look, I'm going to investigate. I've got to work out what is the meaning of life. And he says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. If you wonder why these visuals have got little dandelion bits, it's my attempt to say chasing after the wind. It's one of the repeated phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes. My sister is a primary school teacher, and she says windy playtime is her worst nightmare because apparently it just sends children loopy. Chasing the wind, but you can't chase it. Can't catch it. The author of Ecclesiastes says that life is like chasing after the wind. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. Some things are wrong, but they can't sort them out. Some things are just not right and nothing can be done. Verse 16, I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is the chasing after the wind. Even the investigation of the meaning of life is a waste of time. You can't do it. It's like chasing the wind. And he says, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. In other words, you get into a spiral. Once you go down this route of trying to find life's meaning, you can't. Doesn't say much about atheism, does it? If atheism is true, what is the meaning of life, says the preacher? This is just a chasing after the wind. We have no value. Now the preacher will go on to investigate this more fully, come back, there's more to see. But let me just point out, there is hope even in this early chapter. Firstly, the teacher is no atheist. Because he points out, verse 18, God has laid this burden on mankind. He sits with God in the agenda. But there's three times in this passage he qualifies his assessment. Verse 3. What do people gain from their labors at which they toil under the sun? Verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. You see, when we take God out the picture, when we look at things under the sun, without God in reference, this is where we land. In a world which we say, what is its meaning? Why am I here? Where is this going? The challenge, the preacher says, is to look above the sun and to see God. Interestingly, this idea of the creation being frustrated gets picked up by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. And the Greek word essentially picks up the hevel, the vapor word. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 8, verse 20 of Romans, that our whole creation is subject to frustration. In other words, the whole creation has this kind of meaningless feel to it. And as you read that book, you realize the reason it feels like that is because we have taken God out of the picture. We're looking at things under the sun. And when God is out the picture, it will feel frustrating and meaningless. But, says the Apostle Paul, once you put God back in, well, life does have meaning and purpose. We see a hint of it in Romans 8. He says, we wait in this frustrating world to be brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Suddenly, we have an identity. In a frustrating world, we are the children of God. For as we trust in Jesus Christ, we do find meaning and purpose because we find out what God is doing in human history. And what's more, we get to find out that we get incorporated into his plan as his children. And what's more, the frustrations, particularly of death, are overcome by Jesus Christ. With him, there is life beyond the grave, resurrection life. There is meaning and purpose. I'm going to pause there. There's so much more to say. This series will continue, but let me just draw a couple of threads together. Firstly, if you are here today and you feel that life is meaningless, it will feel a bit like that at times. We live in a frustrating world, a broken world, a fallen world. It will feel like this at times. But the good news is Jesus Christ says, if you come to trust in him, you can find meaning, purpose, and identity as one of his children. And as if you're here today and you're not persuaded by the Christian faith, we run a three-week course called Engage. It's a three-week chance just to find out more about the Christian faith. Maybe that's for you to ask that question, what is the meaning of life and does Jesus bring it? We can do that just individually with you. We can do that in a group. There'll be a course running on a Tuesday morning after half term in November. That's for you. Come and sign up right on the green cards. We'd love to do that with you. And as we speak to friends, and if they talk about the frustrations of life, why not take them to Ecclesiastes 1? So the Bible says we know exactly what you mean, but there is hope. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who meets us where we're at. Thank you that the Bible is very honest about how we feel, and thank you for this chapter that reminds us without you, life feels meaningless. And even in our broken world now, as we await for the return of the Lord Jesus, life will feel meaningless. So help us trust you to find meaning and purpose. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven, brought into your family, and know life and purpose. Amen. We're going to sing. I chose this song.